I'm thankful this morning for each one of us that are able to be here, desire and interest in your prayers. A thought I have today is kind of, as I've studied and meditated on this, kind of taken a turn that I guess I wasn't really anticipating. And so I guess I ask that you would help us to know how to share what the Lord would have us to. I had in mind to go in a different way, but it seems like this is more foundational, so maybe the Lord will help us have more later. So I'd like to talk about a word, and we'll give you a definition for that word. The word I have is empower. The definition I have is to give legal or moral power or authority to authorize either by law, commission, letter of attorney, natural right, or by verbal license. So I'd like for us to probably focus today on the empowerment that comes from a natural right, probably is where most of our thoughts are going to be focused on. And this is kind of a down-to-earth little message today, kind of right where we live. So it's going to maybe be a little close for all of us. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." So there's a lot of things that the Apostle Paul says in this little passage of Scripture that would cause many in the age that we live in to at the very least raise their eyebrows, and most likely there's many people that would contest what the Apostle Paul has to say here. They would say that he was bigoted, that he was misinformed, that he this shouldn't be even allowed to be read in public, would be my guess, as a lot of people would have to say about this passage of Scripture. I want us to remember something. This book, this 1 Corinthians, was written not to Jewish people that were considered God's chosen people as descendants from Abraham the father of the faithful. But the people that, by and large, that this was written to were predominantly, their background was idol worship and heathens. All right? They didn't have an understanding like the Hebrew or Jewish people would have that kept an account. They had the five books of Moses. They had other prophets and all, and they had a record from the beginning of time with the God of creation and how that God had been instrumental in giving mankind laws. They were familiar with the Old Testament. That was the Hebrews and the Jews. But the people that the Apostle Paul was writing to, by and large, were ignorant. Now, I will tell you that before this time, that in some of the recent reading and studying I've done, I've found that even idolatrous kings, especially during the Greek Empire, there were some kings in Egypt particularly that had a real interest in the laws of God and had it translated and offered a very large reward to get the ancient Hebrew scripture translated into Greek. But that wasn't common. All right. There was the people he was writing to in Corinth was a long ways from Egypt, and they were not inclined to have the same background that the Jews and the Hebrews was. So he's giving them a overall picture and the order of things that God had set in place. I'm going to make a statement here that I think you can agree with. I trust you can. Think about it a little bit. Try to pay attention till I get done. But you can think about it through the rest of the day. You know, I believe history proves that since the inception of Christianity and Christ coming and establishing His spiritual kingdom in mankind's lives, I believe that Christianity has elevated and empowered women in their native environments. Everywhere Christianity has went, women have been better off. All right? If you go to any idolatrous nation, I know that third world countries are there's less of them today than there was 50 years ago. There's less of them today than there was 100 years ago. But anywhere we go in the world where the where Christianity is not embraced in some form or another by society, women are mistreated more. All right? And if just think about that statement that I made. Okay? I also believe that full salvation, an experience of redemption and justification, and an experience of sanctification combined, restores mankind to a state very similar to what Adam and Eve had with God in the beginning. All right? We don't live in a garden where the climate is perfect and all of that, but the spiritual state between God and mankind, including men and women, is restored to a state of full fellowship like Adam and Eve had before the fall. Okay? I'd like for us to go now. I'm not leaving the scripture here in 1 Corinthians. I want to come back to it. But I'd like for us to go to Genesis 2 and 18 and notice the verse there. He says in 2 and 18 of Genesis, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So here, the God of creation, the details that's given in the second chapter of Genesis, I believe is just a more of a bird's eye view of what the oversight was in the first chapter. All right. So in the second chapter, he's looking at a closer detail. And one of the details he gives us is that the God of creation looked over this man that he made. And he said, it's not good that he would be alone. I'm going to make an helpmeet for him. So I've heard this comment made before that this phrase, helpmeet for him, was something that was called, could be maybe translated a counterpart, part opposite, complement. So I began to do a little studying about that. And in Hebrew English Dictionary, Strong's, I believe it was, he says here that this word that was translated into our King James Version, meat for him, comes from a Hebrew word, naged, or something like that. All right? And what it means is a front, like, is being aside, front and back, okay? A front. That is a part opposite, specifically a counterpart or mate. Usually, over, against, or before. About. Over, or against. It says, not aloof, not far off, not from, over, or presence, not the other side or sight, and not to view. All right. So the intent of the phrase here of helpmeet, I believe, is something that's meant to be complementary. All right? An asset. filling in the gaps. All right? So I went to Wikipedia. You know, that's our current reference material, isn't it? And I guess, I've never tried this, but I guess you can go on Wikipedia if you think you know better, and you can update the information. Some of y'all may have be smart enough to do that. I just read some of it sometimes. But anyway, it said, I went into some of the discussion about what I did, so y'all will understand, is I copied the little Hebrew letters that I don't know what they are, and I pasted them over into my Google search, and then it came up as a definition in Wikipedia in English that I could read. And so I began reading it, and some of the discussion was this. This person said, I looked this up, and the current definition for this, it don't match what Strong says. It means like something that's opposed to. Well, I guess I would have to say that, you know, English is not the only language that suffers from changes. I'm sure Hebrew has too. So I'll read the response that someone, I guess from Wikipedia or someplace else, the one that posted the contest for the definition was anonymous, all right? But this person signed their response. I didn't recognize him. Anyway, he said, yes, this is a tricky one. I believe the original sense was to be or make conspicuous, which developed into to be in front of, which developed to be into to be opposite, which developed into to be opposed. Do you see how things changed? But I believe we have to understand that when God designed a helpmeet for Adam, He didn't design it to be someone that was opposed to Adam. All right? That was not the context. That was not the meaning of the Hebrew word. He meant for it, the helpmeet, to be an asset and a help. All right? So now I'd like for us to go back to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and what I said about, I believe Christianity has benefited women in every society that it has went to and has broken down the barriers, and it has empowered women in places where idolatrous worship and abuse has been going on. All right? I want to, how many of you today, you couples that are here, how many of you get mail addressed to Mr. and Mrs. and your last name, or Mr. and Mrs. and your husband's first name and last name? Hardly ever, do you? You get some? Would you say that a lot of times when you get mail that says Mr. and Mrs. Stephen Townley, a lot of times, does that come from someone of an older generation? And if you get someone from your generation, it'll say Darren and Caitlin Adams on the envelope, won't it? There's something that's changed, hasn't there? How many of you, you don't have to answer or anything, but how many of you remember, can distinctly remember the wife signing a check, Mrs. and her husband's name? You ever seen that happen? One of the ladies I used to go mow her yard when I was a young boy, her mailbox, I never met her husband, okay? He'd been gone for years. Her mailbox said, Mrs. Clyde K. and the last name. Her name was not Clyde. I mowed her yard for a number of years, and it seemed like someone finally told me her name, but all I ever remember that was she was Mrs. Clyde K. in the last name. She signed any check she wrote me for mowing her grass, Mrs. Clyde K. in the last name. Her husband had been gone. She was an older lady, and her husband had been gone for years. It was customary for this to happen. I know she had a first name, and I know it wasn't Clyde. But, you know, there's things that has changed in our society. I know that my mother was empowered when she and my father married. And the reason I don't want you to think I'm jumping from what we read in 1 Corinthians to what I'm saying now, like a jump in the dark. But I want to go back and look at what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 10, it says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Now, if you look this Scripture up in the commentaries, you're going to get a lot of various, sometimes strenuous interpolation of this. All right? Some of them hold some positions that I can't fellowship. All right? Such as this Scripture means that a woman shouldn't come out in public without some type of physical head covering on. All right? I can't fellowship that. That's not what I believe the Scripture talks about. But I do believe some of them even contest the translation of having power on her head. But I'm going to tell you what I really believe this verse is talking about. I believe that when we find our places in God through the avenue of Christianity, there is power and authority. There, the woman, the helpmeet, is the part opposite, is empowered because she's in this marriage covenant with her husband. All right? So I'm going to tell you what I witnessed in my home. I was a little boy, obviously, growing up, far back as I can remember. And before my memory come into place, my mother and dad was working together. All right? So, somewheres as a little boy, you know, we all have this sense of right and wrong at some point. And I probably had a few dollars or a few quarters or something of my own. I was extremely young, though. I probably remember this more because my mother told me about it than really remembering it myself. But my dad had a habit. We had this little closet cabinet in the house, and that was where he put his stuff. You know, if he come in the house and he ended up having a pair of pliers in his pocket, he put it up there in the shelf and closed the door on it. And then hopefully he remembered to take it back out when he went out the next time. But that's where, when he come in from work, he took the stuff out of his pockets, his wallet and his keys, and if he carried a pocket knife or pen or whatever it was, he put it up there on this shelf. It was high enough off the floor that we couldn't get to it. There was no way that my brother and I could reach it. And if he put something sharp up there or whatever, it wouldn't hurt us. But he put his, I knew that was Daddy's stuff up there. And I knew his wallet was up there. And I probably had a little wallet at this time. My parents had probably given me a little wallet. And I remember one time that my dad was asleep because he had worked nights. And my mother needed some money to go buy some groceries or something uptown. She's going to obviously take our boys with us, or take us with them, with her. And so she went to the little cabinet and opened the door, and she took Daddy's wallet out and was looking in my dad's wallet and got some money out of it. And when she did, I told her, "Mama, you're stealing." But I want you to know that because my mother was in the marriage covenant with my dad, that she was empowered to use what was in that wallet. All right? She had power on her head. And it is something that we have to understand that's under great attack today. But the scripture that the Apostle Paul was talking about here, because the woman ought to have, for this cause, the woman ought to have power on her head. There, she is empowered because she enters into the marriage covenant with her husband, and the outward demonstration is that she has long hair. That's what he's talking about here. That's an outward demonstration of that. So, what do we see in our culture today? Women feel that they have a right to cut off as much of the hair as they want to. All right? And the more right they feel to do that, the less that they feel that they need a husband. Is that something you can see in our society? I see it. It's not that there's any correlation that the world makes with it, but the more they feel empowered in themselves, the more rights they feel to shave it all off if they take a notion to. And we have some that do that today. I mean, every last follicle is shaved off. So, I want us to think about where we're at in time. Society today has taken the empowerment that Christianity would give the woman and extrapolated it into female aggression against men. That's what they've done. And they've depicted the men as the enemy to conquer. That's what we have in this world. And we all suffer as a result. Not just the men, but the women do too. Because there is nothing like having someone that's your peer telling you you don't have to put up with something. If you're a man and you go to the work environment and you work with other men, and something comes up about something outside of work, you're liable to get the advice, well, you're the man of the house, you don't have to put up with that. Right? You can hear that. You go out there and mix and mingle. You ladies here this morning, you can mix whether you're going to a job or you're working with, or you're visiting your neighbors or whatever, and they can be talking about their situation and telling you that we don't live in those old days anymore. This is my life. And I don't have to put up with that. And you can go home, whether they told you you don't have to or not, you can go home feeling the pressure that it's socially unacceptable to be empowered by your husband. You've got your own power. All right? That's the world that we live in. I'm not saying it because I feel like it's something that we can necessarily avoid or totally change, but that's the world that we live in. So, my message this morning, I've got another little subject we're going to get into with the help of the Lord too, is this. Although I believe with all of my heart that Christianity came to empower the women, the wives. It came to break the bondage that sinful practices would put on women by oppressive men. It came to break that. It came to empower you to a state that God designed to be perfect. The world around us wants to redefine what that is into something that wasn't God's intentions. And they want to take that empowerment that Christianity in a Christian-based society provides, and they want to distort that into a competition. And they want to create an environment to where it's popular for there to be tension between genders in the home. That it's acceptable for there to be tension. For you to demand and extend yourself into a place that God didn't really intend for you to do in the first place. So, I want you to know, I believe very emphatically that the Scripture empowers the woman. The Scripture does not suppress the woman. All right? But I don't believe that empowerment is a recipe for dominance. All right? So I want us to take the counsel of the Scripture and the intent of God when He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make him and help me. And I want us to invite us all to really ask ourselves, am I following God's plan? Or am I going beyond that? So I'd like now to turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And I'm talking about empowerment and how it gives power or authority from one entity to another, from one individual to another individual, by various means. And I believe I said our word definition would probably dwell more in the realm of natural right. But I believe I use that term to indicate that it's the God-given right. All right? I believe it's the God-given right for the woman to be empowered in the marriage covenant with her husband. So I'd like to turn now to Ephesians 6, and we're going to begin reading in the first verse. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Now, you all have heard me say that my grandfather that I had in my life read this to us every time we were in family worship there. Not once did I remember having family worship at his house and he didn't read this scripture until we could quote it to him. That was our only escape from him reading, as if we could quote it to him. Otherwise, he read it to us. I believe that there's a picture here that he wanted to be instilled in my mind. And I believe it's a picture that the Apostle Paul wanted to instill in the Ephesians' mind. Don't you imagine that the heathen homes of the Ephesians were dysfunctional when it came to raising children? I would guess that their parenting skills were very poor. All right? Because of heathenism. Because of the wife or the mother in the home being in a very much in a state of neglect and oppressed. I believe that their homes were messed up. And the children needed some training about the children. And the Apostle Paul says it's the right thing to do for children to obey your parents in the Lord. Godly parents are to be obeyed. Parents that have your best interest in mind are to be obeyed. It says to honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, he says. That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth, and you fathers provoke not your children. Don't create an environment that does not empower your children. Can I say it that way? Don't create an environment that is toxic for them to be obedient. But create something where they're brought up in a nurturing admonition. Now, nurture, that sounds like you're feeding something, doesn't it? But admonition sounds like some discipline is involved. Okay? So bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I'm glad I can stand here today and tell you that I believe when I was looking for a companion and a helpmeet in life, I was looking for someone that would be a real asset to me and be a helpmeet to me. I was a poor young man. And there is no way that I could afford some high rent district person as a spouse. I just couldn't. There was no way. I wanted a helpmeet, somebody that could be an asset to me in life and someone that I could work with, not just work for. Someone that would be there for me when I needed help. I wanted to be there for her, but I wanted there to be, and I believe that's what God gave me. And now, I want us to talk about our children a little bit. I wanted my wife to feel empowered by entering into the marriage covenant with me. Not that I had a lot to give her, but that she felt empowered by the unity of us together. Yes. All right? So now I want us to talk a little bit about our children. In Psalms 127, we find a passage of scripture here that I feel like is important for us to keep in mind when we are creating that nurturing and admonition in our home environment. Psalms 127. It's a real short psalm and I'm going to read it to you. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to set up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So what are our objectives for our children as parents? I'll have to tell you what my objectives have been. My objective has been that my children would be empowered to meet the challenges of the next generation, be it friend or foe, that they would be able to meet the enemy at the gate. That means the enemy has not got inside yet, but to meet them at the gate and to be able to discern whether this is friend or foe. That means making good, solid decisions. How do you equip someone to be able to make good, solid decisions? Well, it's not by telling them, do whatever you want to do. That's not the way to do it. It's not the way the Scripture says to do it either. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go. Didn't say the way he wants to go, but the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you know it's hard to get away from something that you've been taught and instilled in your head when you were young? It's hard to get away from that. Be it a good principle or a bad principle. Did you know the things that you had to contend with as a small child can be some of your biggest battles as an adult? If you were mistreated as a small child and maybe ridiculed for your looks or your abilities or whatever it is, you know that can be some of your most difficult things that you have to address as an adult. But if you've been in, if you have been had an environment that's good, that's wholesome, that you felt the love and the support of your family, your household, did you know that's something that's hard not to believe in? It says when he's old, he won't depart from it. That means when you're an adult. Ephesians said to create an atmosphere of nurturing and admonition. In Proverbs 19:18, it says here, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. When's the best time to train a child? When they're young. While there's hope. When they get to be mature enough that they can stand flat-footed on the floor and look you in the eye, there's not a lot of hope. Alright? It gets to a place that you realize the probability of me being able to shape their character is greatly diminishing. I'm not just competing with a little attitude. I'm competing with stuff that they're being given by their peers and other adults that might conflict with what I say, and I feel like I have to prove something more than just saying, because I told you so. All right? So this scripture says, chasing a child, thy son, while there's hope. While your chances are the best, shape their character. If that means they're throwing a fit, then it's time to fix that when they're little. If they're being selfish, it's time to work on that. If they're being dishonest, it's time to work on that. Don't wait until there's not much hope. Do it then. To shape their character. If there's some attitude that's poking out, and maybe even the grandparents don't see it, and they think maybe they are getting senile and they think it's funny. You got to work on it. It's time to shape their. It says, chasten thy son while there's hope. What are you doing here? This is part of the admonition of the Lord. This is empowering them to be able to stand in the gate and contend with the people that's coming in. The influences that's coming in to their life. I want them to be empowered. I want the next generation to be able to tell right from wrong. There's probably technological advances that's coming that I don't even dream of. Lord, help our next generation to be able to catch it at the gate before it gets inside like a batch of termites or something. Another scripture in Proverbs says, he that spareth the what? His rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Not all the time. That's called beating. But you know, children need discipline. That's empowering them. That's shaping and molding their character to where they'll be able to stand in the gate and contend with the enemies. Another scripture says in Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Empower them by training them. Empower them by teaching them. Empower them by disciplining them. By loving them, by nurturing them, by giving them good examples. That's nurture. Giving them good character food to feed on. Empowering doesn't mean you give them a blank check. You know, there are times that seems like the easiest thing is just to empower your spouse, your child, with money. That's power, isn't it? Money is power. Just give them a little more power. But you know, if they're not empowered in the right way, it'll bring, what did it say here? A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You know, it'll be a shameful situation if we don't empower in the way that God designed us to empower the next generation. All right? Proverbs 23 talks about discipline won't kill them. That's not the words it uses, but it says discipline won't kill them. But discipline will keep their soul from hell. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to empower them with the ability to stay out of the devil's territory? I do. Children can be empowered to go down a path that's displeasing to God. We know that. But our objective as Christian parents is to empower them to take a path that is pleasing to God. I want them to be strong in the face of physical danger. Think of a story I heard about a little boy this recently. And he's still pretty small. But I heard this story about this little boy that an older sibling was trying to scare them. And every time they would try to scare him, this little boy would run. And it was just a game they played. And finally, it came to a time that this little boy said, I'm not running. I'm going to walk. Even though somebody was acting aggressive, I'm going to walk. You know, that's a sign of of strength in danger. We want to help our children understand that just because there's a creak or some kind of groan doesn't mean that's something to be afraid of. Turn the lights on. Is there anything over there? Then you don't have to worry about it. You know, train them to not be fearful instead of training them to be fearful. I want them to be strong in the face of physical damage or danger. I want them to be strong in the face of spiritual confrontation. I want our children to be strong during emotional storms. You know, there's emotional storms in life. And I want them to be strong for that. And I want them to be strong in financial decisions that they make too. I want them to be strong enough to be able to handle life. And that's why it's so important that I don't empower them the wrong way, but empower them the right way. You know, the time period that we have from when they arrive until they take places of maturity and there are peers and not just standing tall enough to look us in the eye, but they're an independent entity. They have their own home. They have their own family and all of that. Sometimes it can seem like a long time. And then when you get past it, it seems like a short time. And there's going to be some things in their lives that just need a little polishing. You know, it's already in shape. It's already been sanded. All it needs is a little polishing. And there's going to be some things in their lives that need sledgehammer adjustments too. There's going to be some times that you're going to have to say, that won't cut the mustard. You can't do that. I'm the daddy. I'm the mother. I will not let you have that kind of attitude. I won't let you go to your room and poke out your lip and feel sorry for yourself. You're going to smile, whether you feel like it or not. And we're going to practice smiling until you get it down. Sometimes that's a sledgehammer adjustment. And sometimes you have to stick with it and tell them you got, when they got their mouth all turned over and their lips stuck out, you got to tell them you got your smile on upside down. It's sometimes for some serious attitude adjustment, and that can be some of the most intense battlegrounds that you'll ever be there, ever have. But I want to challenge us all. Think about what we're empowering. I don't want marriages that are empowered by the world, because the world around us has taken the empowerment of Christianity and distorted it to a civil rights movement and a battle zone. And that's not pleasing to God. And because we live in an age of, in a country of by and large prosperity, it's much easier to empower our children to go down a path that's not pleasing to the Lord. And Lord, help us in the days and years ahead of us to only empower them to be able to stand and contend with the enemy in the gate and make good, sound decisions in their life, spiritually, economically, emotionally, and it's going to take some effort. There's going to be nurturing, yes. The loving, the polishing, oh, that's the things we enjoy. But when we get to the point that we got to smack something with a sledgehammer, it's just not very tasteful, but it's got to be done. We can't back up. You pray for me. Don't know that I'm necessarily done with the thought, but I want you to know that empowerment should be for our spiritual well-being and our relationship well-being, not for our selfish indulgence. You pray for me.